It is so good to be with you. Thanks for coming here today. We want to offer a special welcome to people who are visiting this morning. We're just glad you're here with us. This week, we're on a topic, A Guide to Joy and Purpose. That's the sermon series. It's just a short series. And today, we're talking about the joy of turning to God. The joy of turning to God. My name is Larry Sewell, and I'll be with you for about 35 minutes this morning. Now, several years ago, I was at a party with a number of people that I didn't know. And the host of the party had purposely invited a bunch of people that didn't know each other to this place, right? And so he had this game he wanted us to play in order for us to get to know the other folks that were there at this party. The name of the game is Deception. Now, it's a Christian game. Now, each person is supposed to come up with two things about them that are true and one thing about them that is a lie. Okay? Two truths and one lie. Now, these are my three things. Okay, first of all, once I jumped out of an airplane with a parachute. Okay? The second is once I drove my 1970 Cutlass 350 V8, is a nice car. You can ask Debbie about that. Once I drove at 123 miles an hour. And the last thing I would throw out there is I cheated on my Old Testament Bible reading plan in college. I didn't really finish the plan, but I said I did. So there you have them. There are three things, right? Two of those things are true, and one of those things is a lie. Okay? Parachuting, speeding, and cheating. Which of those things do you think is a lie? I want you to think about that. Which of those things is a lie? Keep that in your head. Okay, now this is my lie. Okay, I never drove my Cutlass 123 miles an hour. It wouldn't go over 105, okay? So I never went that fast, okay? How many people guessed right? How many people guessed right? Oh, there's not very many that guessed right, okay? Which means I deceived most of you. Okay, this is how you win the game, okay? You have the most points. You get 10 points every time you deceive somebody. So the vast majority of people, I get 10 points for everybody that I deceived, okay? Those of you who figured out what I was lying about, you get 5 points, okay? And you play the game with the whole group, and then at the end, whoever has the most points wins. The most fun thing is everybody keeps their own score. I mean, it's called deception, right? It's like, it's a Christian game, really, okay? Who would lie about something like that? Yeah, this is a game that's intended to help people get to know other folks, but I think it illustrates something else. It's really easy to be deceptive about what's true about us. And frankly, it's very easy to trick other people. The person who wins this game, generally speaking, is the person who's the most deceptive. That's how you win. You win by deceiving and tricking other people. You know, a lie is nothing more than a substitute reality. You know, you're believing something that's true that's not true, or believing something that's, you know, false. You know, you just get truth and false. You get that all confused in your mind, right? And sometimes you just want to believe something is true. Even though in your heart, you know, it's not. You know, you just want to believe. You just want to wish for the best. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, is talking about teaching to bring Christians to maturity, believe lies that are so clever that they sound like the truth. That's what his concern was within the church. And, you know, it's easy for us to lie to ourselves. You know, there are all kinds of false religious ideas out there that masquerade as truth, and we run into those in our lives all the time. Today, what we want to look at is this one word that's used in the Bible. It's called repentance. We want to take a hard look at that one word, repentance. Now, most of us, we don't like that word. We don't like the word repentance at all. We wish that word wasn't there. Sometimes I think, though, that that's because it's misunderstood. In the Bible, repentance is actually central to the teaching of Jesus. It's central in the Old Testament. It's central in the New Testament. It's a word that flows all the way through the Bible, repentance. In fact, I would say this, that repentance is the doorway to actually knowing God. You can't get there any other way. It is a lie. It is a lie to think that you can get to God on your own terms. That's just not possible. The admonition that I would give you is this: don't forfeit a life of joy and a life of peace. Don't forfeit that by a lack of repentance. God offers you so much more. He offers you the ability to know him and the ability to walk with him. So don't get confused about this word. Let's go ahead and pray together, and then we'll read a scripture, and we'll dive into this matter of biblical repentance. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for the unspeakable gift of salvation that you've given us. We're so grateful for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the one who brings conviction, but also the one who brings peace, the one who leads us and guides us, the one who defends us, the one who helps us every single day. We're grateful for that. And today I'll pray what I always pray, that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us that supernatural understanding, that you would open our eyes, that we would see the truth that you have for us in the scriptures today. I pray that you would open our eyes to see your goodness, that we would see your kindness, that we would understand a little more about your amazing grace. I pray all this through Jesus. Read together. Jesus has just faced temptation before the devil, right? And this is actually the first sermon that Jesus ever preached that's recorded in the Bible. And this is what he says. Later on, after John, that's John the Baptist, was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is here. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. First sermon Jesus ever preached. Now, I want to unpack this idea of repentance first, just generally, okay? Generally, repentance is to change your mind, okay? And when you change your mind, you also change your actions. It's deciding to get off of one road that you're going down and to go down a different road instead. It's the decision, it's the choice to do something different. Now, double-mindedness, okay, that's when you're confused. You're not sure which road you want to be on. You're on this road for a while, and then you jump over to this road for a while, and then you jump back to the other road for a while, and you get confused in that whole process, right? But there are two sides to repentance. First of all, repentance means you're leaving something behind. You have to leave it behind. And repentance means that you're embracing something different. Now, when I was in college, I remember repenting of the study of calculus. Has anybody here ever studied calculus? You know, I was really good in math, okay? I took my SATs, I scored high. Do they still do SATs? Is that a thing still? They still do those? So I studied, and I did well in math, and then I took calculus, or it took me, I think, you know? And I remember, into calculus, making the decision that I was never going to study calculus again. I had repented of calculus. I didn't care what the ramifications of that might be. I did not care anymore about my dad's dream for me to be an engineer. Okay, I didn't care about any of that. I had made a decision that I was never going to look back at calculus again. I didn't know what the consequences would be. But you know, when I made that decision, that opened up this whole brand new idea that I could study anything I wanted in college because calculus was dead and gone. It was over. Now let's talk about repentance as we move into the spiritual realm, okay? Now repentance is always something that starts in our mind. It is a change of heart. But repentance always, okay? There's probably guilt involved, okay? But repentance is primarily a change in direction. It's leaving this road and deciding to go down that road instead. You know, guilt can be paralyzing. Do you know people who are paralyzed by guilt? They get stuck. They can't move. They feel bad about themselves. They feel bad about things they've done or things they've thought or things they've said. And it just keeps running as this little thing in the back of their mind that keeps them from moving on with life. Think about for a moment with me what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 about this topic. He says this, "The kind of sorrow that God wants us to experience, it leads us away from sin and it results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow. Worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." That's a pretty stunning statement, okay? Guilt in and of itself will absolutely do nothing for you. It will lead you in spiritual death. Feeling bad about your sin, feeling bad about yourself, beating yourself up has no spiritual value whatsoever. It's a trick. It's a lie that you have to recognize and put aside. You see, that kind of guilt leaves you separated from God. It leaves you in spiritual darkness. That's not the kind of thing that comes from God at all. You know, the kind of guilt that comes from God we call conviction, okay? Conviction from the Holy Spirit is a different thing. See, conviction from the Holy Spirit, or you might call it godly sorrow, like it says in this verse, is something that leads us to repentance. It's something that leads us to turn away from sin and to turn toward God. That's the conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit. It leads us to action. It leads us to decision. It leads us forward. It doesn't leave us wallowing in guilt. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is actually a gift. It's a gift from God because it leads us to a clear picture of ourselves and allows us to turn our back on sin and to embrace Christ. In his kindness, God showed me the truth about me, that I had sin in my life that was separating me from God. That was because God's kind, not because God's mean or God's angry or God's trying to make you feel bad. He's for forgiveness. Conviction over sin leads to repentance. Godly sorrow leads to confession. That leads to restoration. That leads to peace with God. And that's a great gift that God has given us. In the Gospel of John chapter 16, Jesus taught us about the Holy Spirit and godly conviction. And this is what he said. He said this, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't go, the advocate, it's interesting, the Holy Spirit is the lawyer that represents us. He's not the prosecution. He's the advocate. Okay. If I don't go, the advocate won't come. But if I do go away, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict this world of sin and of God's righteousness and of coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. That's the world's sin. But righteousness is available. You got to get the picture straight when it comes to repentance and not believe a lie. Repentance isn't wallowing in guilt. No, repentance moves us to confession and repentance, and it moves us to restoration by God. Jesus taught us to turn from our sin and to believe the good news. What he's telling us is this: leave your sin in the dust, leave it back there, and embrace new life in Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit is involved in opening our eyes to see the truth. Okay, that's the role of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who shows us our sin. He's the one that shows us the truth about the gospel. The reality is this, I need help understanding and discerning truth. We all need help discerning the truth, right? We all have the propensity to think, to look inward and to think we're okay and to try to make decisions ourselves. I like to illustrate this by by talking about an event that just happened recently with our grandchildren. Debbie and I are blessed to have 5-year-old twin granddaughters. And so the parents want to go on vacation to Florida, so we just move in their house. Okay, we just take over. Okay, and we're raising these little 4-year-old girls for a week. Well, one day we're there, and one of our granddaughters has a meltdown. Do you know what a 4-year-old meltdown looks like? Yeah, you've seen that picture, right? And so she's in timeout, of course, because grandma put her in timeout, not grandpa. Grandma put her in timeout, okay? And so she's sobbing there in her, I don't know if she's guilty or she's angry. It's just so confusing. She's 4 years old, right? And she's sitting there. And sometimes I think that's how we are before God. We're stuck in our guilt. We don't know what to do, right? And so I went over to her and I said, hey, Violet, you can hard stop. You can stop crying. You can stop feeling all the feelings that you're having. You can stop. You can repent. You can turn from that, okay? And you can come over to the table with Mimi and Grandma, Grandpa, and your sister, and you know what? We're having ice cream. That's what's happening over there. But you have to make a decision because you can't bring this behavior over there. Not going to happen. And so she sat there, and she's thinking about this, and she's sobbing, and she can't even speak. And finally, I just said, hey, Violet, what are you going to do? This is your choice. You can sit where you are sobbing, or you can come have ice cream with the family. What's it going to be? And you know what? She made a decision. She quit crying instantly. She got up and she came over to the table and joined the family. You know, that's a picture of repentance, to see our sin, to see it in clarity, and to understand that it's a choice to move from sin and self-leadership and to get on a different path. Now, I've seen that decision work both ways. I've seen adults that double down on justifying their sin instead of turning from their sin and turning to God. You can remain in your sin. You can remain in guilt, and you can sit there feeling bad. You can double down on justifying yourself, or you can let godly sorrow expose your sin to you in exquisite clarity, confess it, and turn to God for restoration. That's the choice that's before us. Now, here are a couple truths and another lie. Another truth. It is conviction from the Holy Spirit that shows us our sin. It gives us a clear picture of what we are, who we are. We read those in the passages. We sang those words today. Repentance begins there. It begins with a clear understanding of what's true. It comes with discernment. You have to start understanding where you stand before a holy God. The second truth, repentance is a continual turn from sin and embracing Christ. That's not something that happens once and is done. It's something that happens for a lifetime for a Christian. A thing in God. You don't get there some other way. That's the threshold, how you get into that room. And here's a lie. You want a good lie? You can find joy and purpose within yourself by digging deeper and finding the best version of you. That's a lie. If you want joy and you want purpose, you're going to find that by walking with Christ, not by digging deeper and hoping for the best. It has two sides, this idea of repentance. There is this turning from sin, and there is embracing the gospel. I want to talk about turning from sin for just a minute and unpack that. We all know that sin started in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve believed a lie from Satan. Satan, who is the father of lies, the one who is the accuser of the brothers and sisters, the one who heaps all kinds of meaningless guilt on us with no solution in sight. In the garden, there was this tree called the knowledge of good and evil. It's an interesting name. It seems to indicate that there is the ability to choose right and wrong myself if I wish. If I had that knowledge, the knowledge of right and wrong, maybe I can do it on my own. God said, if you eat this fruit, you are sure to die. That's what he said. Now, I don't know what they might have thought death was. At that point in time, nobody had died before. They didn't know what that was. Animals hadn't died. So maybe that was a confusing term. Satan comes on the scene and he says this, you won't die. A direct contradiction to what God had said, a lie. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat, and you will be like God, knowing good and knowing evil. So instead of living under the protective umbrella of the truth that God had, of what God had said, what was right, they chose to be God of their own lives. They wanted to be the ones to decide what's true and what's not and how to live. And they wanted to direct their own path in life. They didn't want to follow God anymore. That's the decision that was before them. It says that Eve was convinced. It happened in her mind first, right? The tree was beautiful. It looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom that it would give her. And she ate, and she gave to her husband, and he ate. And in the aftermath, the very moment that that happened, their eyes were, that was their response. They died spiritually that day. They decided that they would rather run their own lives, be the God of their own lives, than to fall under the protection of the God who had made them. They chose to go their own way, to follow their own path. And their sin has been passed down to every person who was ever born since then. We all have that same propensity to want to go our own way. Satan tricked them. He tricked them into thinking that life on their own terms was better than life under God's leadership. He tricked them into thinking that aligning themselves with God was kind of lame, you know? They were too cool for that. He tricked them into thinking that maybe God was holding out on them. Maybe that God himself could not be trusted. He tricked them into a false belief, believing something that was not true, that they could be the God of their own lives, and somehow that would work out better for them. He tricked them into believing that. And, you know, Satan uses the same argument with us today. Sure, I can lead my life better than God could possibly lead me. The Bible's an old, ancient book. How can that have anything to say to me? I don't need God. I'm not sure he can be trusted. I think I've got this. I'm okay just as I am. That's the heart of sin. That's why Paul talks about lies so clever. They sound like the truth. We all start at that same spot thinking that we can manage our lives just fine without God. When Jesus said we must repent of our sins and we must believe the gospel, what he was saying is we must repent of the sin, okay, the deception of leading our own life, and instead give the leadership of our lives to God. That's what he's saying. Get off the wide road that leads to destruction and get on the narrow road where there's life for your soul. If a person stays on the self-directed wrong road for their entire life, you know what happens to spiritual death? It becomes eternal death. It becomes separation from God forever. Jesus is saying, repent. He's saying, turn away from the road you're on, whatever that looks ever in the flesh. Turn from sin and embrace the gospel. Believe the good news. That's the call. Sometimes teachers look at the word repentance, and I think the dictionary definition might be to miss the mark. And that's true. It's missing the mark. But when I say that, the thought that comes in my mind is a guy with a bow and arrow, and he's aiming at a target, but he missed just by a little bit. You know, the arrow went just to the side. And maybe God would grade on a curve, okay? And just missing that mark by a little bit, because I'm a pretty good guy, okay? Maybe he'll let me into heaven. That's the impression I get when I hear that term, to miss the mark. But the biblical concept is very different than that. The biblical concept is this, that our radical independence from God, my self-directed pathway, okay, this road that I'm on based on my own thoughts of how I should live, me on the throne of my own life will lead me further and further away from God. That's the truth of the matter. Nobody's really trying to hit the target. We're going our own way. Think about the seriousness of sin for a moment from the perspective of God. God gave his son to die on the cross to pay for our sin. That's the seriousness of sin from the perspective of God. The antidote to sin is not just a minor course correction. The antidote to sin is repentance. It's turning from our sin, turning from our self-leadership, and instead embracing the gospel. King David of Israel back in the Old Testament gives us a wonderful picture of repentance and forgiveness in Psalm 51. You probably know the story of David, maybe just a little bit. A man who was termed to be a man after God's own heart, right? A man who followed God. Yet, there's some terrible sin in his life also. And you might remember the story of David and Bathsheba, right? When the kings are all going off to war, David remains behind in the castle, right? He sees Bathsheba, who's very beautiful, and he makes the plan to steal her from her husband and to have her husband, Uriah, one of David's 30 warriors, killed in battle. What a wicked thing that he did, right? He's intimate with a friend, a wife of a friend, and then arranges for the friend's death. That's what David did. Psalm 51 reflects his repentance, his confession before. Then in verse 2, wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night against you. And you alone I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. Purify from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You don't desire sacrifice, or I'd give one. You don't want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and a repentant heart, O God. The promise of God is this. He doesn't reject repentant hearts. When we turn to God, God accepts us back to him. David recognized that his sin wasn't just bad feelings. It wasn't the consequences only of what he had done, but he recognized that his sin was primarily a rebellion against God himself. That's what he turned from. He turned from going his own direction, and he turned back to God. There's no penance, there's no good deeds that fix our sin. But instead, God is interested in me looking at my sin and agreeing with him that my sin is against his character and turning from that. It's turning from sin and turning to God. I want to move from sin now to the other side of repentance, believing the good news. Last week we talked about the parallel of the two sons. You remember the young son who had run off, right? And remember the role of the father in that parable? The father is looking at the horizon, waiting for his son to return. That's a picture of God looking at us when we're lost in sin. He also offered to the older son to come into the party, right? He's offering generously to his sons to join him. Lost people who resist God are blinded, right, by their sin. We need to pray for them. But Christians who ignore God and they lead their own lives after they believe, you know, they're living in an altered reality also. they're living a false life because they're living away from God. We talk about saying yes to Jesus and declaring the right and being declared righteous by a holy God. But we also talk about more of his character to us as we study the scriptures. We see the distance between ourselves and God, and we recognize that we can confess and we can repent and we can continue to move closer to God in that process. The good news we share with other people is simply something that we're helping them understand what we know is true from Scripture. We explain it with the help of the Holy Spirit as he opens minds and he opens hearts to understand that we can leave eternal death behind and that we can embrace eternal life by belief in Jesus. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where this whole process of substitution is explained in clarity. Paul says it this way: God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. He gave us, Christians, this wonderful message of reconciliation. And so, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are his spokesmen. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. What Jesus is saying is repent of your sin and believe the gospel. This is what's being talked about right here. When we say yes to Jesus, we are saying something very, very specific. We're not talking about a sense of general spirituality and being more spiritual. We're not talking about living our best life and trying to do better. We're not talking about any of that. What we're talking about is this: belief in the good news. Okay, for instance, that Jesus is who Jesus said he was. That's something we can tell others. God in the flesh. That Jesus was our sinless substitute, giving himself to forgive our sin. That Jesus rose from the dead. When I repent of my sin and I believe the good news about Jesus, I find salvation. I experience eternal life in Christ. You all know Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. These are verses you always memorize before you go on a missions trip and you're sharing the gospel with others, right? If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, you know what that is right there? That's repentance. That's saying that Jesus is Lord instead of me being Lord of my own life. Okay? If I openly declare that Jesus is Lord and I believe in my heart, and that's saying yes to Jesus the first time, it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Genuine heart belief starts right here, when we make a choice to turn from our sin, to repent from our sin, to move from that, and to get on a different road, the road of belief in Jesus, our Savior. New life in Christ is marked by a heart that continues to seek God, a continual turning from sin and a continual turning to Christ. The knowledge of God as we study his word, it changes us from the inside. Repentance is a different way to live, something remarkably different than what we see in the world. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is near. You and I were made for more than this world. This world is temporary. We were made to walk in freedom. We were made to know him. One of the truths I spoke about in the very beginning was jumping out of a perfectly safe airplane with a parachute. I did that once. I didn't really jump, though. I think the flight instructor kind of pushed me out because I was holding on, you know, like the bear grip, you know, and down we go. Repenting and believing the gospel and choosing to live that way as a Christian is a whole lot like jumping out of an airplane. You know what's true. You read the evidence. You understand what the Bible says. You look at your own sin, and you see what's there. And you know that God sees it, right? The conviction of the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you recognize that you're estranged from God. You know you need help, right? And you understand the good news, what Jesus has done for you. But you know what you got to do? You got to let go. You got to let go of the plane. You got to say, you know what? I am turning from my own path. I am turning from my sin. And I am embracing the good news. I'm going to live over here. And you do it the first time, and then you do it every day after as you walk closer and closer to God. A few weeks ago, I was talking to a man at Lighthouse who is exploring the gospel. He's been exploring the gospel, reading books, trying to understand what's truth. Came from a deep Catholic background. He's trying to understand what's true. And this is his question. How can I? And my advice to him is, let go of the plane. You know, repent of your sin. Believe the gospel. Because I'll tell you what's true on the other side. If you want a life of joy and purpose, you're going to find that by walking with God. That's the gift he gives. Do you want soul-centering peace? Or instead of me doing the best I can and living in guilt, you're actually embracing the peace and the rest that God gives those who believe? Do you want assurance that you'll be with God for eternity? You got to let go of the plane. You got to turn. You got to get off the road of self-leadership and sin, and you got to decide that Jesus is going to be Lord of your life. Yeah, you make the change. It's like Violet sitting on the stool, you know? Sometimes you have to just let it all go and decide to embrace the gospel. If you want freedom from whatever it is that controls you, what Jesus offers is this. The kingdom of God is near, you know. Repent, believe the gospel, move away from sin and into life. This week, Pastor Fritz and the team up at Lighthouse created some great resources, and we've put those on the back of your connection card. I'd love everybody to pull that thing out and look at the back of that, you know, your name and your email on the front. The second item there, the first item is saying yes to Jesus as my forgiver and leader. The second item is please send me the Sin and God's Character Bible Reading Plan. This is a Bible reading plan meant for our churches to help all of us as we explore forgiveness for sin and God's character in the Bible. The third item is to request the Confession and Repentance Guide, kind of a step-by-step process for us to look at ourselves and to experience the forgiveness of God. Those are great resources. And let me tell you what happens. If you put your name and email on the front and you mark those boxes, this is what's going to happen. They're going to email you the stuff. That's it. Nobody's going to bother you or hassle you, but they're going to email you those things. The fourth item there is the Bluffton Community Family Meeting next week, and we hope that you'll RSVP by marking that on the card. We're going to go into a time of prayer now. The band's going to come back up, and I'd like to just pray for you. God in heaven, we come before you thinking about our repentance and new life in Christ. And we believe by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes to see ourselves clearly and correctly, that we would understand more perfectly the gospel, and that you would draw us into a life of joy and a life of purpose. We pray all this through Christ.